Oh, we like Tony. Well, good morning, High Point family.
Morning.
We're going to go ahead and dismiss our His Kids, our K through 5. They can head on out those double doors, go learn about Jesus. And we're glad to see you all are here. You survived Snowpocalypse 2022, which apparently was quite the letdown, right? Were some of you hoping for last year's Snowpocalypse, like a repeat? No? I was really wanting to break out the sled. You know, because last year we went to Bledsoe Park with the family, and we were like the only people. We lived in the mountains before, so we have like all this snow gear and sleds, and like all these Texans are out there like on trash can lids and like those like inner tubes that they got from their pool, and then those big bins in your garage that hold all your Christmas stuff, they had like the lids for those. And I'm like, people, these don't work. But it was fun to watch them try, I'll tell you that. Oh, goodness. So even though Snowpocalypse was a letdown, I'm glad we had water and heat and power and, you know, all that. So, well, church, this morning we're in week 3 of our Why series, and we're asking the questions, why does the church do the things that we do? And we've covered why we gather as the church, why preaching is important, and today we're going to answer the question of why Christians should read the Bible. You didn't know that, right? Did you know you're supposed to read the Bible? And we're going to get into this a little bit. But last week we talked about how central preaching is to the life of the church. But the sermons were never designed to be the only place that you get fed, right? This is just a piece of the pie. And so God has given us His Word and has called us as followers of Christ to submit our lives to His Word. That's why we sing that song, the B-I-B-L-E, that's the book for me. You guys remember that? Gino sang. I'm impressed, Tony. Remember that? I said, Gino, darn it. Tony. Now the cat's out of the bag. Now you know who it is. I had a lady who came up to me after first service, and she said she sang that song when she was 5. And I am not going to guess how old she was, but she was quite a bit older than me. And so that song's been around for a bit. It was N.T. Wright who said that the Bible is the book of my life. It is the book I live with, the book I live by, and the book I want to die by. And so this is the attitude and heartbeat for every believer. This is our heartbeat for God's Word. And if we claim Jesus Christ as our Savior, the Bible should be primary in our lives. And so today, we're going to talk about how to get into that practically, and what the Psalms actually say about reading God's Word, even though this is one of those difficult spiritual disciplines that we often struggle with. But this morning we want to look and see what God's Word tells us about reading the Bible and why it's such a significant part of the Christian life. So this morning we're going to try something new though. We're going to stand for the reading of God's Word. So I'll invite you, church, as we stand, we're going to be in Psalm 119, and we're going to read verses 105 to 112. I'll invite you to listen to these words. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn an oath and confirmed it to keep your righteous rules. I am severely afflicted. Give me life, O Lord, according to your word. Accept my freewill offerings of praise, O Lord, and teach me your rules. I hold my life in my hand continually, but I do not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, but I do not stray from your precepts. Your testimonies are my heritage forever, for they are the joy of my heart. I incline my heart to perform your statutes forever to the end. May the Lord sanctify us in the truth, instruct our hearts, and conform our minds to Christ's likeness as we study His Word this morning. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you, the creator of the heavens and the earth, have deemed it necessary to draw near to us and to speak to your children. And Lord, we want to hear your words today. So I pray, Lord, instruct our hearts, conform our minds to the truth of your word. Lord, sanctify us in your truth because your word is truth. And Lord, give us a passion for your glory, for your word, and for looking a little bit more like Jesus. Help us, we pray, Lord, as we go into this time together. And we ask this in Christ's precious name. Amen. Y'all may be seated. Thank you. So why do Christians read the Bible? Now, Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the entire Bible. It's 176 verses. It'll take you a good long while to read the whole thing. But it was written to show us the priority of the Word of God in our lives. And the psalmist makes it abundantly clear that the purpose of the Bible is for Christians to fall in love with God and His Word and to live in obedience to His commandments. So let me ask you a tough question. I like to do this right off the beginning. When was the last time you changed the way you live because of something you read in the Bible? When was the last time you read God's Word? And you said, I'm going to change my habits, my behavior, because of what it is instructing me to do. When was the last time you turned from sin because you were confronted with the Word of God that you hid in your heart? The writer of Hebrews reminds us, he says, for the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Church, God's Word was given to you and I to help us live lives of obedience, to go us out of our sinful practices and into a life of holiness. And so as we go through our passage this morning, I want to look at a few reasons the psalmist gives us for why Christians are told to read the Bible and to live it out. Verse 105 says this, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I think that was an old Amy Grant song too. Anybody remember that? The psalmist declares that God's word is a rule of life and it shows him which way he should go. The decisions that he makes in his life are because God's word has illuminated his path and said, hey, this is the direction you should be taking. A Christian should never say, I hear the Word of God, I believe the Word of God, I even esteem the Word of God, but I don't really want to do what it says. Now, in Jesus' day, there were several religious groups that Jesus kind of tussled with, as it were. And these religious leaders claimed to have a high view of Scripture. They, in fact, were even experts in the law of God. But Jesus criticizes them because although they claimed to have a high view of God's word, they actually had no intention of living by what it said. And Jesus rebukes them because it was like they were trying to find loopholes in the word to just have this ideology without actually having any practice. They didn't do what God's word said that they were supposed to do. And church, I want to ask you, how often does that describe you and me? How often do we make excuses to justify not living out the words of the Bible? We read a passage or we hear a sermon or we come across some verse in the Bible and we think, oh, that's just a nice platitude. That's encouraging. And we don't stop and think, God is calling you to actually change the way you live because of what he's told us. We claim the Bible doesn't apply to us. Maybe it's not culturally relevant. Or it goes against what some political leader has said is true and good and what we should put our focus. And we claim our political leader's authority over the Word of God itself. Or we claim that even though we hear God speak, we simply just don't want to live it. Church, this is the struggle for us as believers. And God's word was given so that we can't just cast it aside and ignore it. It was given to confront who we are and to call us into Christ's likeness. And Soren Kierkegaard is one of my favorite philosophers, but he gives us a scathing critique. He says this. He says, the matter is quite simple. The Bible is very easy to understand. But we Christians are a bunch of scheming swindlers. He told you he wasn't going to pull any punches here. He says, we pretend to be unable to understand it because we know very well that the minute we understand, we are obliged to act accordingly. Church, the Word of God calls you to obedience, to a life of holiness. And it lights our path and shows us the way to go. And even when those words that you read are difficult or you don't understand them completely, or maybe you're just stuck in your temptation and your sin, it doesn't mean that you can simply cast aside God's Word and reject it. Because the definition of a Christian is a little Christ, someone who submits themselves willingly to Christ's authority in their life, and that authority is only found in the Word of God. Now, Paul tells us this in Romans chapter 12. He says, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God and what is good and acceptable and perfect. Paul is telling believers that it is not acceptable to live in conformity with the world, but instead to conform our minds to God's Word. Right? Where does the renewing of our mind come from? Not the philosophies of this world. Not from some preacher, from the Word of God itself. And this is an astounding statement. Think about what Paul is saying here. He's saying if you want to know what the will of God is, run to the Word. Because in renewing your mind, you can discern what God's will is for your life. And I can't tell you how many Christians have come to me and said, I just don't really know what God wants from me. I don't know what His will is for my life. I don't know what I should be doing. And my response is, run to the Word. He promises to make that clear, to make His will clear when you submit yourself to the authority that is the Bible. This is why Paul says that phrase, so that by testing you may discern what is the will of God. You want to know what the will of God is? You want to learn to discern His purposes for your life? Read the Bible, church. Read the Bible. Let His Word be the final authority in your life. Not being conformed to the world, but being transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now we're told that faith comes through hearing, and hearing comes through the Word of God, right? And our faith grows as we hear and read and study God's Word. And as our faith grows, it is strengthened, and we are able to live obedient lives. If you struggle with sin, if you're struggling with temptation, what you need is faith. And faith comes from time in the Word, through hearing what God has, so that you learn to live an obedient life. And church, this is not just a, hey, I woke up one day and now I'm a holy kind of guy. It's a journey that will take you your entire life. Right? So this exhortation is intended to encourage you to spend your life invested in God's Word, so that you can know His will, His purpose for your life, and then you can learn to live in obedience and become holy. This is how this whole process works. You don't need a class or a program or some guy to tell you what to do. You need the Word of God to instruct your hearts and your minds. Paul writes to the Ephesian church in chapter 6. He's talking about putting on the armor of God. How do we let our faith grow in obedience? And he tells us to put on all these different pieces of armor. And in verses 16 and 17, he says this, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It's the weapons that we have to fight sin and temptation and the schemes of the enemy are the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit, which is, in fact, the Word of God. Faith and obedience. These are our greatest weapons. And these weapons get stronger as we read the Word of God and we grow in our passion for His righteousness. Now look with me at verse 106. The psalmist says, I have sworn an oath and confirmed it to keep your righteous rules. You see, the psalmist's obedience is not something that happens by accident. He's making a deliberate choice to conform his life to the authority of the Word of God. He's choosing to do it. So much so that he says he's even taking a vow. He's making an oath before God to live under the authority of Scripture. Now, when the Bible talks about oaths or vows, well, what it's implying is that someone is making a resolution to be faithful to God in something. And the psalmist is saying that because he is utterly dependent upon the God of grace, that he vows to be faithful to God's law. Because of what God has done for him, his only response is to be faithful in obedience to God's word. Now, vows are wrong if we make an oath to do something that's not in accordance with God's law. And vows are also wrong if we make them with false pretense, like no desire or capacity to actually fulfill it. Right? So the vows and oaths that we're talking about here are maybe similar to a marriage vow. Now, all y'all that are married, I want you to think about that day. What'd you say? Now, you don't remember. Some of you, it was a long time ago. Even if it was last year, you probably still don't remember. But you do know that you made some promises to God Himself to honor your spouse in a certain way, to live in a certain way. And when time goes by, what happens to those vows? Right? We joked, none of you remember, right? And that's not a slight on you, it's just reality. But as life goes on, and struggles come in, our resolve to keep those vows begins to wane, right? Because we don't keep them in the forefront of our mind. And so what happens? We often struggle in our marriages because we forget the promises that we made to God that day. And if we could just remember those vows, I think a lot of our marital issues would go away. Not all, but some. And it's almost like, do you remember when you go to someone else's wedding? And maybe you've been married for a good long while, and you sit there, and you see them making their own vows. What happens? You are reminded of what you committed to however many years ago it was. And you are strengthened and encouraged, and your commitment to your spouse is esteemed a little bit more than it was probably before you got there. You were reminded of those promises that you made. Church, this is why we need to hear the gospel preached frequently. This is why we come to the Lord's table every single week. This is why we need to read the Bible on a regular basis. Not so you can remember your vows, but so that you can be reminded of God's promises to you. You see, we need this constant reminder of what Christ accomplished on our behalf. And we need that to resonate in our hearts again and again and again. So that our passion for the gospel can be brought back into the forefront of our minds. So like the psalmist, Christians read their Bibles because we see these vows and promises that God made. We see the truths that He proclaims, and our passion to live in obedience to His Word is rekindled. Church, read your Bibles to remind yourself of how much God loves you. Now let's look at verse 109. The psalmist says, I hold my life in my hand continually, but I do not forget your law. Now, what the psalmist is saying here is that he is so committed to obeying God's law that he's going to hold on to his own life with open hands. He's going to hold his own life loosely. He will obey what God's word says, even if it costs him his life. Now, this is perhaps more relatable to those serving overseas, Christians in countries where persecution is rampant, and maybe less so here in America. But the day is coming. The day is coming when this world will no longer tolerate the truths of God, and you might be confronted and be put into a place where you have to openly hold your life in your hands and refuse to compromise on God's word, or you'll cling to your own life and you'll reject what he said and run the other way. And I remind you of what Jesus told his disciples when they were faced with this very issue. He says in Mark 8, 35 and 36, whoever would save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? Church, may this be our heart. As persecution comes, as the claims of the world rage in on us and tell us that, did God really say this or that? May we run and flee those things and run to the truth of his word and stand on its firm foundation. And in Psalm 119, verse 110, there's not a lot of passages where you get to say 110 for the record, as the verse. The psalmist writes this, he says, "The wicked have laid a snare for me, but I do not stray from your precepts." See, he's someone who's loyal to God's word, even when wicked people lay a trap for him. Even when they post some sneaky comment on Facebook and you're like, I should respond. And the right answer is probably not. And he's confronted with this choice of like, I'm going to be faithful to God and it might cost me my life. But what's the best choice? To hang on to my life and be unfaithful to God? A God who has never forsaken me, whose promises are always true, who day by day, despite my sin, forgives me and loves me and calls me a child of God, even though I don't deserve it. Church, we need a passion for God's word to remind ourselves how faithful and how true and how precious is the Bible. Because in it, God speaks directly to you. Do you know that God talks to you? Not audibly. If you are praying and God speaks to you audibly, like I would hear about that because that's a pretty rare deal. But God speaks to you every single day on the pages of His Word. And if you want to know the voice of God, if you want to hear His promises resound in your heart, it's as simple as opening a book. We have plenty. If you don't have one, please take one. We have plenty. We will give you some. I will buy you a brand new Bible if you need it. But I love what John Newton wrote when he was asked about the Word of God and how precious it was to him. He writes these words. He says, "Precious Bible, what a treasure does the Word of God afford. All I want for life or pleasure, food and medicine, shield and sword. Let the world account me poor. Christ and this, I need no more." It's just we need to come back to this attitude in the church today. Because this is what the psalmist is repeatedly affirming. That Scripture is reliable because it comes to us from a God who understands our needs, who graciously gives us what we don't deserve, and who desires for us to live a life of obedience so that we can live and build His kingdom here on earth. The Bible is God's authoritative, reliable, and infallible Word. Do you believe that to be true, church? Do you cherish God's Word like John Newton did? Do you trust what God has given you in His Word, believing that in it He is actually speaking to your very heart? R.C. Sproul said this. He said, "I think the greatest weakness in the church today is that almost no one believes that God invests His power in the Bible. Everyone is looking for power in a program, in a methodology, in a technique, in anything and everything but that in which God has placed it, His Word. He alone has the power to change lives for eternity, and that power is focused on the Scriptures." Church, we don't need more programs. We need people who are desperately in love with God and who seek to live out His Word on a daily basis. And as we do that, Christians can read the Bible and say, "This is my comfort in my affliction, that your promise gives me life." Your life comes from the very words of God nourishing your soul. Now, the last thing I want to look at is verse 111. The psalmist writes this. He says, "Your testimonies are my heritage forever, for they are the joy of my heart." Is the Bible the joy of your heart? Or does the thought of reading it make you feel a little angsty? Like it's drudgery? Like there's no passion or desire there. It's like this chore you have to check off to somehow earn brownie points with God. Church, you should read God's Word and be nourished and encouraged by it. Because it is a delight to your soul to commune and have a conversation with the God of the universe. It should never be a chore. It should never be a checkbox. If you're doing it and it's drudgery, my encouragement to you is stop. Take a break. Spend some time in prayer. And ask God to renew a passion and a fervor for His Word in your heart. You see, the Bible tells us on every page about Jesus, about God's plan of redemption for a world lost in sin. There is no greater love story. There is no greater collection of things that tell us about a God who is all-loving, all-powerful, good, and trustworthy. And it says the psalmist delights in those promises. And when he reads God's Word, he delights in hearing what God has to say to him. Because they are his inheritance forever. Your inheritance, your hope for eternal life, where do you get that from? You get it from the pages of His Word. Everything you know about what Christ has done for you, about eternity, about salvation, about redemption, all of that comes because of God's precious Word. Delight in that truth. If you're thankful for the gift of salvation, you should be thankful for God's Word because that is where it was revealed to you. David Dixon writes this. He said, "The word of God believed is the surest riches of the saints, which when all other things fail, maintain and upholds their right to God and eternal life." Church, God's word wants to remind you that He has done everything to bring you into eternity with Him and call you His child. And the deepest joy a follower of Christ can have is knowing that God's promises are true. That even if we have nothing else, we have Christ. And that the Christ of the Bible is in fact who He says He is. This is why Paul can write to the Galatian church in Galatians 3:18 and say, "The Scriptures imprisoned everything under sin." The Scriptures imprisoned everything under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. The Bible reminds us that our greatest hope in this world is and always will be Jesus. And Christians are called to read their Bibles because it brings us joy to remember that even when all this falls apart, all this world is burned up and destroyed, we will always have the hope of eternity with Christ. The Bible reminds us of that hope. And at the end of their lives, if we've lost everything else but we still have Christ, we have gained everything. Because He is the hope and promise of God's Word. So why do Christians read the Bible? We read God's Word in order to be hearers and doers of the Word, to be conformed into the image of Christ, to hear God speak to us, and because in it our hearts are filled with joy and our hope is renewed day by day. And this is just a few of the reasons. It would take me a year to preach through Psalm 119. And I would encourage you through this week, if you want to have a renewed passion for God's Word, start in verse 1 of Psalm 119. And don't stop until you see the beauty and the riches that is God's Word. Because on every page, this psalmist is exhorting and esteeming the precious place God's Word has in his life. So my hope, church, today is that you would see the treasure that is God's Word. That wouldn't be some dusty book on your shelf that you pull off begrudgingly to check a box, but it would be your very life, the nourishment for your soul. That you would long to open up the pages of your Bible so God could tell you how much He loves you. And before we close, I want to give you some practical examples. I wouldn't be a good pastor if I didn't give you some practical stuff. So I'm going to give you 5 practical steps to get started, right? And again, this is not something that you're just going to decide, like, I'm going to do it and then I'm going to be faithful for the every day of my life from now on. No, you're going to fail. And my encouragement to you is as you fail in your desire to read God's Word regularly, dust yourself off and start fresh the next day. Because the option is that you just never do it. It's like working out. You could just get up, and if you miss a day, you start the next day. And if you miss that day, you start the next day. And if you don't, then you just never work out again. It's the same principle. So here are 5 simple things that will help you get started on this journey of reading God's Word. First one, maybe the most important. Before you read, pray. You see, you don't understand the Bible because when you do read it and you think, oh, I don't know what this is meaning. I don't know what this is all about. The reason for that is because you didn't stop and ask the Holy Spirit to give you wisdom. There's a whole chapter in James about asking God for that wisdom when you read the Word. It's not just random wisdom. It's wisdom to understand God's law. And so before you open the pages of His Word, ask God for wisdom in understanding and an application for your life. Lord, help me to see what You have for me today. Show me how to live it out. Ask Him to help you be a doer and not just a hearer. To put His Word into practice in practical ways. Now the second thing is make a specific plan to read it and then practice applying it to your life, right? So it's great if you read God's Word and you think, oh, okay, I read Psalm 119:11, and it said I should memorize Scripture, so I'm gonna hide God's Word in my heart eventually. And what's going to happen? You're never going to memorize Scripture, right? Because you didn't make a specific plan that actually gave you some practical tools to succeed in that. So if you read Psalm 119:11, this is my example, instead of saying, Lord, I should memorize Scripture, you should say, tomorrow at lunch, I'm going to take 15 minutes out of my break and I'm going to write Psalm 119:11 on a 3x5 card and I'm going to try and commit it to memory for 15 minutes. Simple, practical, and something that you will actually do because you've said, tomorrow this is what I'm going to do. And if you forget, try it again the next day. Don't beat yourself up. Now the third thing I want to give you is actually from a business guru named Tom Peters, and he was asked what he thought the most important criteria for success in business was. And he goes to the big whiteboard, and in 2-foot-high letters, he writes in all caps, passion. And I thought, yeah, this is applicable. Is the Word of God your passion? If it's not, it's going to feel like a chore. So you must first engage that issue. And again, the answer is prayer. If you lack the desire to read God's Word, pray and ask that God would give you a desire for His Word. And then build time into your day to read Scripture and make it a priority. And then on top of that, ask someone to hold you accountable in it. Right? Now, an accountability partner is not someone who says, oh, that was naughty. They say, you failed, do it better tomorrow. Right? You're going to do it tomorrow. You didn't do it today, you're going to do it tomorrow. That's an accountability partner. Now, another practical tool is one of these kind of deals, a little Bible reading plan. This is a simple thing. I actually made copies of these for you if you would like one. This one is from Navigators, and it's organized. I like this one in particular. I went through a whole bunch, and the benefit of something like this is it's actually broken up into 25 days a month of reading. Now, why is that important? Because I know you're going to fail at least one or two or five times during the month, and that's fine. It's built in grace. Built in grace. Now, the other thing I like about this one is it doesn't start on January 1, and you're like, well, it's February, so like now, I guess I'll just wait till next year, right? Which is what some of you are thinking. It is actually just month by month, and you can start in the middle, anywhere. And it has a New Testament reading in the Gospel, a New Testament reading in the letters, and then an Old Testament reading in the Psalms, and an Old Testament reading in Genesis, or one of the letters, every single day. And so it's smaller chunks when you get to those books like Deuteronomy and Leviticus and you're like, oh man. Well, that's not all you're reading that day. So, you know, you just get through that list of names and then you get to go read the Gospels right after that. And so it's not just plugging through from Genesis to Revelation and by the time you get done, it's been 12 years because you definitely didn't finish it in the year that was allotted. And so this is a great tool. Pick one up on your way out. I actually have it scheduled to be posted on our Facebook group at 12:30. So if you miss it today, it will be on the Facebook group. You can print it off yourself, and it's got this nice little fold. You can put it in your Bible, and away you go. And my last one, the most common response about why people don't read their Bibles is that they don't have time. And that's my answer. Right? It's a simple solution, people. If you don't have time to read God's Word, turn off your TV and put down your phone. And voila, you have all the time you need. It's just a true statement. It's true because it's true. I used to say that to my friend all the time. It's true because it's true. If you say you don't have time, stop binging shows on Netflix and Amazon Prime, and put down your phones. You don't need that Candy Crush score to get any higher. It's fine. You could be 3,000th in the world. It's no big deal. They don't give awards or money for that. Like, you just a killer of time. That's, you know. I had to save that one for the last one because, you know, it was the best. But so what I'd like to do, church, as we close our time, is because I couldn't go through all of Psalm 119, I wanted to leave you with these words from the psalmist. And this is going to be verses 10 through 16, and I just want you to listen and to grab on to his heart for God's Word, how he views it and how he longs for it, and may that truth penetrate your hearts and minds to live with a passion for his Word. So listen to these words from Psalm 119. He says, "With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes and I will not forget your word." Let's pray together, church. Father God, creator of heaven and earth, most high, we praise you this morning that you are a God who knows us and who wants us to know you. Lord, forgive us for the times where we tried to find you, to see you, in places other than your word. Lord, open our eyes and our hearts to hear what you would have to say to us so that we could truly be hearers and doers of the word, to live in obedience to what you called us to do, so that day by day we put on Christ and we become just a little bit more like him. Lord, we want to honor you with our lives. We want to deny ourselves. We want to take up our cross and we want to follow you. Lord, you've already made the way for our redemption. Our salvation is secure. And what you're calling us to, Lord, is simply obedience. An obedience that says, we love you, but only because you loved us first. We cherish your word. We trust it. We claim it as our own, and we depend on it. Lord, give it the highest place, that in reading and in knowing you, we could honor and glorify Christ, the author and perfecter of our salvation. We ask this all in his precious name. Amen.